Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the session to be used on June 4, 2017, focusing on John 7, verses 37 through 39, Water, Water Everywhere. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Daniel Glaze.
And I'm Bert Montgomery.
Well, this is the text for Pentecost. Now, usually for Pentecost, we're roaming around in Acts, right? Looking at the coming of the Spirit. We're talking about flames, but today we have a text about water. Bert, you up to the task of helping us make sense of this?
I'm going to try. I'm going to try. And I'm going to start. I'm not what you'd call a very outdoorsy kind of guy. But as a kid, I swam, or is it swum, in creeks and small rivers out in the country. I've done the required youth group adventures of floating down rivers with inner tubes and canoes. And once, just once, as a very nervous yet trying to display a sense of composure youth minister, I even took a group of youth whitewater rafting with a professional guide, of course, on medium level rapids, which promised excitement, but not too dangerous for total novices like my wife and me. I've also spent a lot of time around water. I grew up in New Orleans. Lake Pontchartrain was above me and Mississippi River was below me. And my grandparents had a small pond behind the barn on their land hidden in the southwest Mississippi woods. And I would spend a lot of time around that pond fishing with my cousin, looking for snakes and turtles and stuff like that. But I never got into that pond, nor did I ever see any of my cousins in it get in it because, well, usually there was a cow or two standing in the pond, which makes it kind of unappealing. There's a big difference between flowing and moving rivers and creeks and the still standing water of a pond. Again, I've grown up water around my whole life. I've also grown up with easy access to clear, healthy water for bathing, for washing, and yes, for drinking. As long as I could remember, anywhere I went, there were water fountains everywhere with lots of drops to drink. Our text this week is about water and a little bit about the Holy Spirit. John's gospel tells us that it's the last day of the Festival of Tabernacles, which is one of Israel's three great annual festivals. It lasted for 8 days. There were 7 days of activities with included drinking lots of water and wine. And then on the eighth day, the final day of rest and yet another celebration to close out the feast. And water is a major part and a major symbolic part of the Festival of Tabernacles. In the desert environment, good, clean water was hard to come by. Good, clean water to drink was hard to come by. Again, this was a few years before they put water fountains everywhere, and a few more years before that, before they put machines up selling overpriced bottles of water. So water was kind of a big deal. Now, as I understand it, on the very first morning of the first day of the festival, a long line of priests would ceremoniously proceed down to the pool of Siloam, which we hear about in other parts of the Gospels, proceed down to the pool of Siloam to collect water and then bring it back up, very ceremoniously processing back up with enough water for everyone for the next 7 days. And as they were carrying the water back up, someone blew the shofar and people followed along and sang and cried out in liturgical unison, "We beseech thee, O Lord." There was a whole ritual to this bringing water up, and they would bring the water, and the priest would then circle around the water, walk all the way around the altar with the water, and then give the people water to take back to their booths where they ate and slept for the week. Now, whether this is right or wrong, the only image I have is like a big campground at a music festival where everyone goes out during the day to hang out together for big communal events, and then they go back to their tents, right? Now, fresh water, again, for us is no big deal, but in the historical context, again, pre-water fountains, pre-tapped water and bottled water, in the geographical context, the desert landscape, in which John 7 occurs, finding fresh water and celebrating it for a week, truly grasp the seriousness of life and death for the humans and for all living things. And in the context, as we're reading in chapter 7, Jesus is already beginning to get in trouble with some of the religious leaders. And at the last day of the festival, when water is everywhere, and water is a central symbolic as well as actual physical thing every moment of this festival, Jesus stands up and shouts to the crowd, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink, and rivers of living water will flow from the inmost being of anyone who believes in me." Now, in this context, the religious leaders and the people certainly grasp that Jesus may be contrasting something that he's offering, a life-affirming, a life-giving relationship to God that he has, contrasted with a dead, dry, legalistic religion offered by the religious leaders. Again, he was already in trouble, so this just adds to that. The image of living, moving water, flowing water, versus still, sitting, stale, dead ponds of water. Now, our lectionary text, as David mentioned earlier, is on the day of Pentecost. Usually we're reading from the book of Acts, and we read about the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the believers. But John says that when Jesus talks about the flowing water through people, the flowing of the living water, he's actually referring to the Spirit, but the Spirit hasn't been sent yet. We'll talk more about what that means. But remember, anywhere in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit flows. The Spirit blows like the wind. It goes. It moves where it will. It's unpredictable. It's wild. It's mischievous, which again mirrors wild, moving, and dangerous rivers and living, flowing bodies of water. The older I get, the less certain I am of any of my old, easy Sunday school answers of what this is what Jesus meant and this is what happened here. And the older I get, the more I feel like I'm on some wild and sometimes frightening white water rafting ride, which, when you think about it, is a pretty good image for Pentecost, too. I'm going to stop there. Water and the Holy Spirit. What do y'all think?
Bert, I don't want to major on the minors, but one little thing from your Bible background really stuck with me. Maybe it's because I didn't grow up on a pond. My wife had a pond in her backyard. She grew up on a little farm outside of Louisville, Kentucky, but I've never thought of like dead water or standing still water. I grew up near the James River in Richmond, always flowing river. This idea of dead or still water, I mean, I always think in terms of living water. I mean, life can't exist without water. But I guess I was thinking, you know, that in my own mind, that dead, still, standing water was a metaphor for life itself, you know, that when we declare forever and ever, this is what I believe, this is the way things are, it's almost like standing still, dead water, that declarative kind of faith. Whereas, you know, interrogative faith, where we're always asking questions, we always believe there's yet more out there. That seems to me to be this streams of living water. I don't know what that has to do with anything, but my mind started wandering there.
Well, it really is an interesting and fascinating when we play with the imagery with the natural world, which obviously Jesus is doing here. You know, I grew up along the Mississippi River, and also, again, like I said, Lake Pontchartrain, a huge lake which goes into the Gulf of Mexico. Both of them are connected to both Gulf of Mexico. There were certain places at Lake Pontchartrain when I was a kid that you could wade out and swim, and they would have it marked off, you know, and all that stuff. But eventually it got too dangerous, and you were told not to do it because there was a strong undercurrent, and there was always warned of a strong, even in the shallow ends of anything, the Mississippi River, Lake Pontchartrain, a strong undertow of a current that's moving fast and moving hard, and even if you're just a few feet in where most of you's out, it will grab you, it will pull you, and it will take you along for the ride, and sometimes that's not a good ride, and it can end in death. And so there's that idea of a river of life flowing through you that, you know, you're not in control and Jesus isn't in control. And when we're, or Jesus in control, Jesus is saying that we're not in control. And maybe he's saying, you know, it's not a good thing to tell religious leaders they're not in control, because one of the things religious leaders are prideful of is we've got this under control. This is our institution. This is our liturgy. This is our worship service. This is our church. We know what's going on here, and we like to control who comes in and who goes out and how things are done, which means, if you think about it, a dead pond that's just still water just sitting there with all the dung of the cows, you know, and the mosquitoes nesting in it, and there's no life, there's no movement, right? But, a river is exciting and it's dangerous. But it's moving. And, you know, there's something about that contrast with what Jesus is saying to me, contrasting with an last week, we talked a lot of, we kind of ended with this idea of an institutional unity and stuff like that. And sometimes the movement of the Spirit is like a water moving or a wind blowing, and it's blowing against the institution, and it's blowing the doors open and going out among people that we haven't let in the past, you know, and life is calling us out and moving us out to live. You know, this is all kinds of wild, free, reckless, dangerous images wrapped up in this nice little phrase: "I'm the living water and flowing river." You know, waters flowing like a river will flow through my believers. You know, it's heavy stuff.
You know, I always thought about spirit metaphors. You know, the flame or the wind. You know, the wind blows where it will. But the idea of water, I mean, that's really interesting. My father-in-law, okay. When we first moved to Macon, Georgia years ago in the early 90s, we lived right next door to my wife's parents, who moved there because not of us, but our grandchildren. Well, anyway, both these houses we were in were new houses. We were the first people to live in them. And her father, Jim, had told me, he said, you know, when they do these houses, sometimes they don't pay it. They don't really know how the water is going to flow, right? They may think they have set up they've moved the dirt around in ways that will help drainage and move the water away from the house and that kind of thing, keep it from pooling, causing problems. He said, but you can't always predict those things. And so it was interesting because when we had a really big thunderstorm, lots of rain coming down, I would look out the window and Jim would be out there with a shovel in his boots, in his rain suit, and he would be watching how the water flows in the yard. And he would dig trenches and make marks and do things so that whenever it stopped raining, he could go back out and create paths to help channel the water. But rather than assuming he knew how the water would flow, he would literally go out there when it was pouring and watch the water flow. And I wonder if there's some of that in this passage, that maybe we sometimes, like the religious leaders then, think we know where the water's flowing, but we don't. We need to get out in the thunderstorm and watch it and pay attention.
That's a really interesting idea, David. And not to take us off of that, but I'm thinking of, you know, the tiniest hole in a roof.
Mm-hmm.
What do they say? Water will find a way.
It will. And then it travels in ways you don't expect.
Yes, to break in, you cannot control the water.
Mm-mm. And so often I worry that, you know, we sometimes may feel stuck in our churches. We may feel that we're not connecting with the Spirit like we could be, and that we're moving forward. And I wonder if it's because we think we know where the water's moving. Maybe we need to go out in the storm and watch, look around again, because it may be flowing in places we're not paying attention to.
I have way too many things running around in my head to make any
Me
of it
too.
Concrete.
I'm like, it's just
like there's like five different ideas that are trying to make and none of them are making. I'll tell you all the things I'm thinking and then somebody pick up on one and go with it. So like I'm thinking about we don't know where the water's flowing and all the statistical evidence that points to the fact that Christianity is moving south of the equator, right? Like yeah. Christianity is beginning to be located in the southern hemisphere and that's becoming the center of all that's new and good and happening and moving in Christianity. And like we have such a little concept of what that means. So the other thing, I keep thinking about Flint. I can't help but think of Flint, Michigan, and the struggles that they have there with water. That has less for this particular conversation, but it keeps popping up. And the other thing I keep thinking about is the hashtag that's been flying through on Twitter. You don't know evangelicals. Have y'all read any of this?
No.
So next time you're on Twitter, look at the hashtag you don't know evangelicals. And it's people who are saying like if you've never sat up till midnight praying the sinner's prayer, you don't know evangelicals. Or like and some of it's really, really heartbreaking. If you don't think they'll fire you for being raped, you don't know being evangelical, you know, things like that. And so like when you were talking about stagnant water in a pond. Mm-hmm. My head went to that hashtag, like that is stagnant water, right? Like those experiences happen in places where the water is not flowing and moving. And so it occurs to me that evidence of health in a community of faith is movement and growth and vitality, not an unwillingness to grow and change and be upended by the movement of Christ within our lives or the Spirit or whatever it is you want to talk about. So I have like none of those have come to any solid place, but those are the things that are running around in my head. So I'm hoping if I put them out there, we can do something with them.
I am glad you mentioned Flint because that was in the back of my mind. You know, when I mentioned that I grew up with water fountains and clear water
sure.
and clear drinking water and the people in the desert not having access to clear. I mean, you know, there is the physical element that Jesus is in the context of talking about water for physical water for actual life. And, you know, if we were in Flint, Michigan, if we have any listeners in Flint, Michigan, you know, when they talk about this, that is going to be on their minds because, well, we don't even have clean water to drink out of our faucets and, you know, in our tap water. And, you know, we've got to have people bring us filtered water or bottled water, and that may stop soon. You know, and, you know, that's real life stuff. And Jesus is not just talking, Jesus is talking spiritual stuff, but he's talking spiritual stuff in a very real physical context that people are experiencing and what they're experiencing with water and with thirst and in a desert. So how would somebody in Flint, Michigan talk about this passage in a very real physical context with thirst and lack of clean drinking water?
I think the image of Christ as living water is so incredibly powerful. You know, most of us, when we hear that, we think of Christ quenching our thirst, of relationship with Christ as being the thing that quenches deep spiritual thirst within ourselves, right? And as it was mentioned earlier in the podcast, you know, water makes a way. Water is such a powerful force of nature. If you think about it, water formed the Grand Canyon, right? Like little by little by little, water changes the landscape in which we live and move and make community. And civilizations are born around water. That's how you figure out where to land. You land where there is access to water. It is an incredibly powerful force, and it is the thing that makes and breaks life in our world.
Yeah. I mean, I'm trying to remember my high school and college biology and anatomy. I mean, we spend the first 9 months of existence in water. Mm-hmm. I'd be remiss. I mean, I'm such a Baptist pastor, but I think of baptism, and because I'm Baptist, I like it's you could say it's wasteful, but I like a lot of water. There's something to a splash of the water making a splash, not only our being plunged into that life-giving water, but that making a splash in our own lives. I mean, that's that literal and figurative. Yes, that water is dangerous and goes where we don't think it ought to go, but nor can we live without it.
You know, I have this, my son, 6 years old, and he says to me, "Mama, I'm a boy. I like to be dirty." And he says that every time he comes in from playing outside, he's got dirt under his fingernails and smudged on his face. And usually he's covered in paint or marker or glitter or whatever it is they have been creating with that day. And it's because he doesn't care, right? Like, he loves to get into the mess. And sometimes, like, I don't know, but he just manages to be dirty from head to toe. And it never fails. We get to that time of the night where it's been a long day and we're just exhausted. And he has lost his ability to use his words, to do what he's supposed to. And it's at that point in time, I know it's bath time, because there's something about taking off the dirty clothes and putting him into that clean water in the tub. And often I'll say, "Let's wash away the day." And so we, right? Like, let's wash away the day. And so I wash his hair and then we wash his body and he's doing it on his own. And inevitably, by the time he gets out of the tub, he's calmed down. And it's almost like it restores his soul. It restores him back to his pleasant 6-year-old self. And it's something about, there is something about water that makes things better, that brings life, that brings goodness. And so I think that this image of Jesus as water can be used in so many ways. It's relevant. Jesus changes the shape of our lives when we let Jesus move in our lives. And Jesus makes things better when we learn how to rest in the comfort of Jesus. Jesus brings us life. I mean, it's all of those things.
It is all those things. And it just keeps getting wider and deeper the more we play with it. Because Jesus talks about, you know, rivers and streams of living water flowing out of us. Well, you know, let's play with the physical aspect some more. What are we? What are our bodies? How much of a percentage of our bodies is water?
Oh, it's right? A lot. Now,
yeah. What is it? Is 70? It like 90 some?
I'll look it up.
I don't know. Somebody look it up. But then go back to Genesis. The source of all life from God, right, is then water. In the beginning, the earth was formless and desolate. The raging ocean that covered everything was engulfed in total darkness. God moves over the water. And from the very beginning, all of creation emerges. God brings forth life out of water, out of the vapors, out of the raging ocean. Again, moving waters is an image from the beginning, in the very beginning. And it's just amazing. And so, you know, the idea that John says when Jesus talks about rivers of water flowing through us, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit, which hadn't been sent yet, which we can talk about if y'all want to. But, but golly, that powerful image of water, John is saying, connecting that with the Holy Spirit moving, the Holy Spirit giving life, the Holy Spirit leading and creating and taking us ways and washing over our man-made borders. And you know, we can keep getting deeper and wider with this image because it's limitless.
I just have this thought of, rather than fighting that water, just giving in to it, allowing that water to flow. You know, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. If we can give into that, I hear Amos's justice rolling like a river, yeah, righteousness flowing like a mighty stream, rather than fighting, allowing it, when we allow that Spirit of God, that rushing, just to take over our lives and this world, what justice and righteousness might flow like rivers and mighty streams.
Mm. Yeah, and you know, when we were, I mentioned in my introduction, you know, canoeing and riding inner tubes down the rivers and stuff, you know, you could try to go against the flow and try to go upstream. It's hard work. It's nearly impossible. And eventually you're going to end up going where the river wants to take you anyway. Mm-hmm. Or you can sit back and ride with it.
Enjoy the
ride.
And
let it, and just enjoy it and go where it takes you. You know, that, well, I don't know.
I kind of feel like breaking out in Pocahontas now. Just around the river bend.
But, you know, and I want to just, it's interesting that it's just a few chapters before this in John chapter 4 that Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus says, I thirst. Give me some water. And as she's getting the water out, who am I to give you water? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Mm. And he said, if you knew who you were talking to, the person you're talking to can give you living water and you'll never thirst again. So this is a constant thing that's happening here, and an image that doesn't go away. But what does that have to do with the Holy Spirit? Do y'all want to go into that? What?
Yes.
Yeah, let's do that.
Well, I do want to make the connection with the Holy Spirit and Pentecost, because Sister Simone Campbell, one of the leading nuns of the Nuns on the Bus social justice movement from a few years ago, and she's still very engaged with social justice work, and that group still is, was interviewed on one of the news channels, MSNBC, CNN, one of those two, I'm sure, about the Nuns on the Bus and the social action movement they were doing for social justice, for workers, for healthcare, for fair wages, all that stuff a few years ago. And someone said, the question had to do with something about, what does this have to do with the church? What does this have to do with your calling as a nun? And that kind of stuff. And she talked about how this was all driven by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's moving beyond the walls of the church and beyond the walls of the institutions that try to control everything, political, economic, and religious institutions. And she said, the Holy Spirit is alive and well and out causing mischief. And when you read the story of Pentecost in Acts, mischief is a good way to put it. And in the context of wild, flowing rivers of life, it's pretty mischievous to me. So I think that the image of both are very compatible.
Absolutely. Well, we probably need a bit more of this mischievous Holy Spirit in our lives, reminding us that we don't know all that we think we know, that we're not as clued in on where God is working as we think we are. Because I have the sense that from this passage and others that Jesus is reminding us that the Spirit is at work all over the place, and often in mischievous ways or in ways that are unnoticed by us until we really start looking. So may we look this week and notice and try to participate in these places where we see God at work. Thank you all for this this good conversation this day.
Thanks a lot.
Thanks, y'all.
Thank you.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.